Well, isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. You guys can all be seated. Just got off work this morning and had a pretty busy night last night. Just pray for me for a second. Lord Jesus, open my mind, my heart. Give me the strength, Lord, to preach the word today or to teach the word today to your lovely people. Mighty God, open all of our hearts and open all of our minds, Lord, in the revelation of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. So the topic I have today, I was studying in Proverbs the seven deadly sins as they've been characterized by the religious world, also known as the seven abominations unto God. And when we think of the seven abominations unto God, we think of actually what Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century had to say about what the seven deadly sins are. Well, probably most of us have them memorized. We have pride, we have envy, we have gluttony, we have lust, we have anger, greed, and slothfulness. These aren't actually the seven abominations that are found in Proverbs. I was just as shocked as you were, trust me. So, in this traditional list, the seven deadly sins that we know of today, traditionally, were actually created by Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century. He categorized these because basically in every single category is every single sin found. Basically underneath those seven categories, you can find every sin of man underneath those subcategories or in subcategories. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the abominations how he feels about the abominations that we commit towards him, really, that people can do. So in Proverbs 6:16, I'm just going to read the first line. It says, "These six doth the Lord hate, yes, seven are an abomination to him." The words abomination or abominations appear in the New King James Version or the KJV Bible 152 times. When we examine the Greek and Hebrew words translated in abomination, we see that these words have definite implications. Abomination is used exclusively to describe the things that are disgusting or loathsome or absolutely intolerable and unacceptable to God. Even though all sin is unacceptable to God, there are some things that he points out more and more than other sins. We would do well to take note and to make labels of what these abominations are. Such things can be actions or attitudes or objects, and they have no place in someone who follows Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it explicitly states concerning the new Jerusalem and God is preparing his kingdom for his people. In Revelations 21 and 27, it says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." If you are practicing in any abomination whatsoever, and there are more abominations than just the seven that we're going to be talking about, but these are the main seven that Proverbs chooses to speak about, that you will not have a place in the kingdom of God. So let's move on to verse 6 and 17. Proverbs 6 and 17. So we run into the very first abomination, a proud look. It can also be translated into haughty eyes. The next one is a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, verse 18, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The next one is feet that be swift into running into mischief or running into sin. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among his brothers. Those are the seven abominations that are found in Proverbs. So we're going to go through all seven of these real quick, because these seven aren't exactly my point. I do have a point that I want to get to, because all seven of these dwell in a certain lifestyle. And I'm going to make that point. So the first one is haughty eyes, or a proud look. This describes the feeling of pride in looking down upon others, being arrogant. There is no place for being arrogant in God's kingdom. In Philippians 2:3, it says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So esteem others better than yourself. Prefer your brother. Do not do things in strife or in vainglory. When we begin to think of ourselves more highly and with unparalleled importance, we are forgetting the fact of what God has done in our life, and we take it in vanity when we bring a prideful spirit into the salvational works of Jesus Christ. Often believers feel superior to other believers when they receive godly wisdom or revelation, and they display amazing tenacity against sin. And I have met people like this, and I'm sure you have met people like this, that when they have more knowledge, or they believe they have more revelation, or just even us in our doctrinal revelation of truth, we tend to look down at other denominations as if we may be better than them. I mean, it's just a common thing. It's a theme that I see. It's not everybody, but it's something that I have seen. And that is not what the Word of God teaches at all. We fail to realize that these gifts were given by God through Christ, through His Holy Spirit, and that we do His goodness, not our own goodness, that this sin of pride is detested by the Lord, that Paul was kept from committing this sin by being provided with a thorn in his flesh. Paul, if anyone could be prideful in the New Testament, it could be Paul. He got all kinds of revelation. I mean, he's the one who led the new church into what we know it as today. And this is what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. No. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. No. When you are given great revelation, or you are given much knowledge, and you have these things, you should actually be more selfless, not prideful. So the first abomination is arrogance, a prideful look, haughty eyes. The second one on our list is a lying tongue. A lying tongue is one that speaks falsehood, knowingly and willingly, with the intention to deceive others. Lying can be used to destroy the character of a brother or to flatter a friend. It is one of the most disgusting and evil things that God talks about in His scriptures consistently. Because God is what? He is truth. There is no lie in God, but God is truth. Nothing we do causes us to be more closely resembled to the devil than when we lie. Why? In John 8:44, we find this: ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because he, what? No, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we speak lies, we are furthest as we possibly can be from God, and the closest we could possibly be to the devil. The third abomination we find is is the hands that shed innocent blood. This refers to cold-blooded murder. Cold-blooded murder, meaning that we would call it first-degree murder. It is the preemptive thought that you are going to kill someone who is innocent. Now, I don't know anyone in here who has orchestrated murder, and, you know, obviously God can forgive that, but we do it in another way, within our minds. How many people have been so mad that they have actually killed someone in their mind? It just happens. It's human nature. In 1 John 3:15, it says this. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If there is any hatred in your heart towards a brother or a sister or anyone, then you have become a murderer under what Jesus has given us through the revelation of the New Testament. And it says that eternal life does not abide in you. The hands that shed innocent blood. Number four is a heart that devises wicked schemes. Well, every single sin in your life that you can think of typically has a wicked scheme involved in it. It does. You have to sneak around in order to sin. It's a scheme. Any sin in your life that you're trying to hide from others has a scheme involved in it. It does. This is an abomination towards God. This encompasses the thinking or the conceiving evil against any individual or group or personal benefit of misguided objectives, like modern-day terrorists indulge in. Just look over at ISIS. We can see that they are planning, or look at 9/11. Look at the terrorist activity that's going on recently over in Europe. These are all wicked schemes. An illustration in the Bible of a wicked scheme was David's sin against Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. We all know the story that Uriah was married to a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba up on his rooftop and liked what he saw, so he sent for her. And when he sent for her, he laid with her when she came to the castle. And then he had Uriah sent to his death. He actually ordered Joab, who was his general, to put him in the hottest battle. Put him on the front lines so that they knew he would die, so that he could have Bathsheba. This is a wicked scheme, and it can happen to the best of us. It happened to David. The heart of an evil man continually contrives schemes to bring others to ruin or to bring yourself to profit, whether physically or spiritually. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil or into sin or into wickedness. Those whose feet are quick to rush into evil display no resistance whatsoever to sin. How many times have we gotten hot or angry and we rushed right into wrath, and we rushed right into sin, and we rushed right into judgment? Well, man, that's considered an abomination. There are many examples in the Bible of having people who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit that rush into action without thinking. In the Garden of Eden, we see this experience firsthand with Eve. She knows the law. She understands that she cannot partake of this fruit, but yet one lie, one challenge of God's law from the devil, and she rushed in to partaking of the fruit. And then she shares that fruit with her husband, Adam. In Genesis 3:6, we see this. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes," just because it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes did not mean it was good for you, "and a tree that was desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit therefore and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. See, this is in contrast to how we are supposed to think. We are supposed to be Christ-like. When Jesus was found being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, he refused the devil's temptation, which was, if I was in Jesus' situation, the temptation of food would have been the strongest one there, for sure. I mean, I go a day without it, and that's my strongest temptation. 5 minutes without it, you know. Lord is good, and food is good as well. Amen. I heard one over there. And in Matthew 4 and 2, we find this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So we know that the Lord was hungry. And when the tempter came to them, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made of bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We cannot be quick to do what Satan asks us to do, or the situation that Satan may develop in your life. You cannot be quick and rush into action with wrath and with fleshly desires and not have a godly mindset when personal situations happen in our life. In the illustration of Adam and Eve and Satan deceiving them, and then we have the illustration in Matthew of Satan trying to deceive Jesus, but Jesus refuting him with scripture. In James 4:7, it says it like this: submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must have a godly mindset. Feet are quick to rush into evil. Number 5. Number 6 is false witnesses who pour out lies. It's kind of similar to the second one, but this one is more specific. It says that this form of lying is specially mentioned as it could send innocent people to jail or even lead them to being stoned to death, as to what happened to Naboth. Thanks for the false witness that was instigated by Jezebel, we see that the story of Naboth that's found in 1 Kings 21, 9 through 14. And it says that she wrote letters to proclaim a fast and to set Naboth high among the people so all the people could see him. So she's setting him up. And that she would send two men, sons of Nabal, or Belial, before him to bear witness against him. And then it goes on and it says in verse 12 that they proclaimed the fast, and it was actually happening, and it set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, the children of Belial, and they sat before him, and the men witnessed against him. And in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme against God and the king. And they carried him out of the city, and they stoned him, and he died. Your words have the ability to assassinate someone, whether it be in this physical world or whether it be spiritually, or just behind their backs. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying that he was stoned and he was dead, and obviously, Jezebel rejoiced in her victory, but it wasn't long. The New Testament equally condemns talking about your brother or finding false witness in anything. And it says in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his debts. Or with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The reason for the continued prohibition against lying. Christians are new creatures in Christ. before we were liars, before we were sinners. And because we are made new, we need to run away from false witness. We need to run away from what the devil is father of. And last but not least, a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers, discord. Brothers are created by God to live in unity, not in discord. I have a personal experience with this on a football team that I played on. And someone was trying to cause discord and on the team. And, you know, he was just what we like to call a cancer. And what you have to do to a cancer is you cut them out. Well, sometimes you have to do it violently. I guess that was part of the other one, not to rush into things. But I wasn't saved at the time, so it was fun. We threw him off the team, literally had to throw him off the team, because we all came into unity as a team and looked at the person as cancer. We had many talks with him, but do you know what? He never changed, so we told him to leave and not to come back. Sometimes that's something that needs to happen in the church. There are people who are here who I believe are sent by Satan, sheep in wolf's clothing, that are here to cause discord and splits and cause cliques and separation. In Psalms 133 and 1, it says, a song of degree of David, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Believers are brothers and sisters, since we all share the same Father. The church is also the bride of Christ. You find that in Ephesians. In many situations, strife among brothers or even within the church seems unavoidable. Not everybody is going to like everybody. It's just human nature. But you can still keep the peace. There is still peace there. We're all in this together. There is no respecter of persons in Jesus' eyes. No one is better than anyone else. Matter of fact, if we listen to Scripture, we must submit ourselves one to another and lift each other up, no matter how you may feel about them. In John 2:9, it says this, he that saith he is the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Moreover, Jesus pronounced a great blessing on peacemakers on Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, if you sow discord, what do you think you're a child of? Now, I told you these seven abominations for a reason. Because there's an eighth one that's, if you read through Proverbs and you read it, it just, I couldn't believe it. It was great that the Lord showed me this, and I felt, I actually felt extremely bad, because we've all partaken in this. And these seven abominations actually occur in one kind of person. All of them dwell in this person. In Proverbs 26 and 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are the post heard covered with silver dross. He that hateth and dismisseth with his lips and layeth up decent with him. In verse 25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be sowed before the whole congregation. Whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are affected by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The NIV version says this, the words of a gossip in verse 22. And then in verse 25 it says, though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for the seven abominations fill their heart. Whew. Inside a gossip, a person who is a talebearer, someone who talks trash, as we would say in our day, has all seven abominations working in his life. It's powerful. We as human beings, I mean, everybody in here is guilty of some form of gossip. Everybody in here. We all have done it. And, you know, thank God that, you know, there's a great worketh of repentance in our life. And, you know, we tolerate gossip because we have all been guilty of it. It's easy to condemn people of their sins that we have never committed. But when it's something that we have done and that we have encouraged other people to do in order to get information out of them, and we have listened to gossip so that we could hear it, and then sometimes we like to justify it or spiritualize it by saying, I just wanted to know it so that I could pray for it. How many times have we heard that? If it's not your business, it's not your business. But we need to own up to gossip as a serious sin that can destroy people. But, you know, there's a tricky aspect to gossip. There really is. You know, because sometimes you're talking about someone's well-being and someone is good. So where is the fine line of gossip? Most of us do know that there is a fine line of gossip. It's when you begin to destroy someone's character and you begin to put out personal information that they're not supposed to know, that person's supposed to know. You know, you can be general and not gossip. But when you start to become specific and it starts to turn someone else's mind against that person or make someone's, how someone feels about somebody change, then you are definitely in the realm of gossip. So what is gossip? Webster Dictionary defines gossip as a person who habitually reveals personal or sensitive information or facts. The other one is a rumor or report of an intimate nature. Think about rumors. They are typically very intimate to that person. They are very devastating. They are in secret, or they should be things that are in secret. The biblical word used here, there's a couple of them that get translated. You have a whisperer. We find that in Romans 1:30 and 2 Colossians 12:20, which points to the intimate nature of the material shared, because a whisperer, nobody else is supposed to hear about it when you tell them, a whisper. The next one, in other words, that means this biblically, is a busybody. Another word would be a meddler in business which does not pertain to them. We find that in 1 Peter 4:15. You find busybodies in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 1 Timothy 5:13. Another word is to babble, which means it suggests that the gossip is empty and pointless talk, often not completely factual, idle words, as the Bible speaks about. 1 Timothy 5:13 says this. You can find that in 1 Timothy 5:13. Another word translated, and this one was pretty powerful to me, it says malicious gossips, which comes from the root Greek word. And it is the same word that is most often translated into our Bible as devil. A gossip is translated and to devil most often in the New Testament. That's powerful. It comes from the compound word meaning to throw something against someone. It ought to scare us to realize that when we gossip, we enter into the very nature of Satan. The very nature of Satan is a gossiper. All seven abominations abide in them. If we could just boil it all down in defining gossip as sharing information which damages another person's reputation with those who have no need to know it. It may be completely factual. More often than not, though, the facts get construed or they're false, or the person telling the story becomes pretty imaginative and they say whatever they kind of want in order to make the story more interesting. And then when the facts get construed and you just start lying about somebody, then it all of a sudden turns into slander. Slander is also found in a Hebrew word, and it means to give evil report about someone. Slander. It's false. A false report about someone or an evil report about someone. The Greek word means to speak against someone. James says that if we do that, we make ourselves the judge of both our brother and of the law. Judging someone, speaking badly about someone. We become the judger of both God's law and our brother, which is obviously God's rightful place. To help us understand, an example of this would be in Absalom's life, which was David's son. If we review this, the story in 2 Samuel 13 and 15, we find Absalom. He was extremely angry that his sister Tamar was raped by Amnon, who was a half-brother, I believe, or the step-brother. And Absalom told David, but David was angry about it, but he didn't do anything about it. And we know that Absalom was pretty angry about that. And it took years of festering and boiling and him just internalizing it. And he couldn't take it anymore, and he kills Amnon. Well, when he did that, he fled for a few years, and David sent his general out, I believe it was Joab at the time, and he sends him out to go find Absalom and tell him that he misses him to bring him back. But in order to keep his justice, King David could not be able to see the murderer of Amnon. So he allowed him to live in Jerusalem, but he was not in contact with him. It took a few more years before they actually saw each other. And by that time, Absalom was already bitter. He was already a changed person. But while Absalom was sitting in the city, he began to do exactly what we've been talking about, gossiping. Because this is how gossipers work. And if you find yourself in this circle or in this clique, please, please get out of it. Because you are doing the works of Satan for him. Then he began to befriend those. This is in 2 Samuel 15:1, and it says this. It says, then he began to befriend those who had complaints. Gossips always look for those who have a complaint, because they will listen to the damaging rumors. People who are typically strong in the Lord and have on the mind of Christ will shut it down real quick. Oh, I'll pray for that brother. It's typically what I say. I'll pray for him. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for them. You know, I don't really want to talk about that right now. That's my brother. If I wanted to talk to it about him, I would go to him and talk to him, or he would want to come talk to me about it. It's not your place to, you know, on his behalf to talk to me about it. If he wanted me to know, he would tell me. Easy way to shut things down. And it also tells you where you stand to the gossiper. Well, you see, we have to understand Absalom did this same thing, that they just felt like there was, Absalom was in the government, obviously, that they felt like there was someone in the government that cared. And gossip protects that image. You can trust me. I care for you. I understand what you're going through. And try to deal with this impersonable person or situation. Trust me. Tell me everything. Please. These are the signs of a gossiper. And he gave his personal attention to everybody, making everyone think that he was just a normal guy. I'm not royalty like the king. I'm just like a normal working man. He made them feel that he was someone who cared about them and understood their problems. In the process of speaking false witness unto the king, in 15:3 it says, and suggested himself as the answer. Verse 4, he would give them the justice that they now were having problems obtaining. Wow, it kind of sounds like politicians nowadays. And look at this. Isn't that what happens so much in our local churches? A person gets hurt over an incident. They feel like the church failed to meet their need. They grow bitter. They blame the leadership for not caring about their problem, when in reality, we always care about people who are hurting. The hurt person intends to go to one of the church leaders and talk about things, but typically it never happens. Then one day, he runs into someone else from the church who is going through the same thing, and so they begin to share their own complaints. The caring person replies, well, it doesn't surprise me. You're not the first one to have this kind of problem with our leaderships, you know? Quote, unquote. Really? Oh, yes. The fact that just talking with another family who ran into the same brick wall, or in fact, I just got done talking with someone who ran into the same brick wall. This is a dialogue, by the way. But those pastors just don't seem to care. We need some leaders who care and need for the good people of the church. How gossip usually begins is with hurt people and finding other hurt people. So, if we could all stand. I'm just closing. If you have ever been hurt by someone, if you have talked badly about someone, if you have ill will towards someone, if you have been gossiping or talking badly about someone, or maybe you even have bad thoughts in your mind and you have not yet said anything to anyone, but you need to take it to God. The most important thing to realize is that the seven deadly sins are no more deadly than any other sin, because anyone who lives in sin is living in death. Sin cannot enter the kingdom of God. But the thing about the abominations, it's not about the weight of the sin. It's about how addictive the sin is to the carnal person. How addictive it is to the flesh. Because once you engage in these abominations, it's very hard to stop. But we can all come to Christ. We can all realize that we've been partaking in something we're not supposed to be partaking in, and that we have become like the devil, and we have entertained the spirits of the devil when we should be entertaining the Spirit of God. So right now we're just going to go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, wash my mind and my heart of offenses that have been caused to me, and that people who have offended me. And Lord, I pray the same thing to anyone who I have offended, Lord, that I may have a clean heart, that I may have a good standing with everyone, Lord Jesus, that I would be a peacekeeper of the church, that I would not sow discord, and that I would think about the things that I would say before I said them. Mighty God, give me wisdom in my speech, Lord, and give me knowledge in your word to know when to speak and when not to speak. Have me be a listener more than a complainer or a speaker, Lord. Mighty God, For this is a godly thing, Lord, to live in your peace, to live in your joy, Lord, to live in the culture that you have created us for us. Mighty God, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.